Bibles, turn to Leviticus 1. You know, I think it was very fitting, the songs that we sang tonight, because we see in those songs we sang of Calvary and we sang of Christ's lifeblood being poured out. And we're going to see a sacrifice tonight that's going to point precisely to that. Like Pastor Nick said last week, a lot of times when we come to Leviticus, we want to skip over it. We don't want to read these laws. We don't want to take the time because they may seem monotonous. But as we remember that God is holy and He's called us to be holy, this is God's instruction as to how a sinful people come into the presence of a holy God. And I want you to remember back, because Pastor Nick told us that Leviticus was a continuation of Exodus. And remember back into the last chapter of Exodus, where we saw that the tabernacle had been erected. Okay? God had given Moses very specific instructions on how the components of the tabernacle were to be built. And then God gave Moses very specific instructions as to how these things were to be put together and the tabernacle to be erected. And we saw that Moses did what? He did exactly as God had commanded him. And then an amazing thing happened. The glory of God came down. The God of the Exodus, the Almighty God, the God of who was sovereign over all, His glory, the cloud comes over the temple and His glory fills the temple. And there's no mistaking that God is at home with His people. There's no mistaking that He is dwelling in their midst, because His radiance, the radiance of His glory, is beaming from the temple. And then we saw something that might have been a little bit surprising. The glory of God comes down. The tabernacle is designed so that God would be in the midst of His people and that they would be able to come and be in His presence. But it said that what? Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because of His glory. Okay? And then what we see tonight in Leviticus 1 is we see God's divine summons to Moses to come. And what we're going to learn is that now that the tabernacle has been erected and it is designed for God's people to be in His presence and to worship Him, we're going to see now that this is where Leviticus starts. This is how you come into God's presence for worship. And what we see, what we're going to learn, is that God had delivered His people from slavery in Egypt. Why? What was one of the reasons that He said? So that you may come and do what? You may come and worship Me. Okay? And we know that the nature of worship, that worship is an issue, it's a matter of our heart. Okay? That's rooted in a love for who God is and what He has done. And we've learned from our study of Exodus that a sinful person just don't, they don't just get to waltz into the presence of God on their own terms. It's on God's terms. We come into His presence and we worship Him on God's terms. And that's why the instruction is to be followed in exact detail. And so what we're going to learn from the study of Leviticus, especially at the beginning, is that the heart of Israel's worship will be sacrifice. Okay? And since that's true, the instruction that God is about to give Moses concerning these sacrifices is of the utmost importance, which is probably why they're listed first. And so that's the nature of sacrifice. And God is going to give them several types of sacrifices. There's going to be, in the first seven chapters, there's going to be primarily five sacrifices. And I'm just going to briefly tell you what those are. The one that we'll look at tonight is going to be the burnt offering, or sometimes you will see it referred to as the whole burnt offering. And this was an offering of dedication. It was an offering of devotion to God. And it also recognized the sinfulness in general of the people, and it provided atonement so that they would have a covering for their sin so that they could come and dedicate their lives to God. Then you had the grain, or sometimes called the gift offering. And this was a gift offering of thankfulness to God for His provision for the Israelites. And then we'll study the peace offering, which was a fellowship or a worship meal to commune with the Lord. And then there was a sin offering, and this was an offering for the atonement for specific sins that would become realized and known and recognized by the people. And then there was the guilt offering. And this is very similar to the sin offering. It's an offering for atonement for specific sins, but there was an additional level. This was a sin that would become known or recognized by the people that also required restitution. And one of the things we see these five sacrifices, and the first three, the burnt, the grain, and the peace offering, were voluntary. They were dedicatory in nature, in that they were to be offered voluntarily from a heart that desired to worship God, from a heart that desired to fellowship with Him and worship Him rightly, according to His terms, and a heart that was thankful to Him for who He was and what He had done. These sacrifices represented and symbolized a heart that desired to be totally devoted and dedicated to the Lord and desired obedience to Him. The last two, the sin offering and the guilt offering, were mandatory sacrifices, and for good reason, okay? If sin was realized, then it was a mandatory thing. You didn't just come to realize that you had sinned specifically and then do nothing about it. If you did not take care of sin, there was no way that you would be able to come into the presence of God. There was no way that you could remain as a part of the covenant people of God. And so you had to deal with that sin. If you didn't, you would be outcast. You would be put outside of the camp and cut off from the people. And so they were mandatory. It had to be done. But what we can't miss is that all of these sacrifices will point us to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ and the many ways that His perfect sacrifice once and for all is the fulfillment of God's purposes for all of these sacrifices. You can't have just one sacrifice that summarizes all of the things that point to Christ, but these five point to different aspects of what Christ accomplished with His one and for all perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 5 through 10 is basically a New Testament commentary for the book of Leviticus. It talks about how Christ fulfilled all of these things, and it emphasizes His priesthood, and it emphasizes His sacrificial atoning death, and it emphasizes that He is the author of a better covenant, which is basically the essential truth that we're going to see that all of these sacrifices portray and point to. And so what we're going to do as we study Leviticus chapter 1 is we're going to look at the laws for the burnt offering. And we're going to look at the first 9 verses and look at the principles of this sacrifice that's going to apply to the other categories of this sacrifice. And I'll explain that a little bit in a minute. But the first thing that I want us to do is I want us to look at the scope of the offering. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It said, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock.'" I just want to give you a couple of thoughts from this verse, something that we need to be thinking about. It says here, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him." This word for called means to speak in a very loud and a very clear voice. It's not the usual word that one would use for speak. This is a word that adds emphasis. It's the word that adds a weightiness or a seriousness. It's the word that would be used when someone was trying to determine what the child's name that he would be called by. It was used for important communication, such as proclaiming the feast or announcing the Day of Atonement. And so what Moses is wanting us to see here is that the instruction that God is about to give concerning these sacrifices is of utmost importance that we need to pay attention. The people need to take heed and listen and do exactly as God says. And so he calls Moses, he speaks to him from the tabernacle, and what does he say? He says, speak to the people of Israel. Okay? Now, as far as the burnt offering is concerned, there were basically two types. One was a national burnt offering. It was where the priest would offer two lambs a day. There were two lambs to be offered for the sinfulness of the nation as a whole. Okay, one was to be offered in the morning, one was to be offered in the evening. We see that spelled out for us in Numbers 20, chapters 28 and 29. Okay, but here in Leviticus 1, what we're going to see is a burnt offering that was offered by the individual as an act of worship. And the thing that we see when God tells Moses to speak to the people of Israel is that it applied to everyone. It applied to all of the people of Israel, okay? This was not just laws for the priest. It's not just laws for the more mature. It was not just laws for the elders of Israel or the leaders of the nation. This was laws. This was God giving Moses instruction that was just as important to the layman as it was to anyone else. This was something that every member of the covenant community of God, of the people of God should know, they should understand, they should hear, and they should obey. And it's the same principle. This principle applies to us today, beloved. God's word, His commands to us, it applies to all of us. This is something that we should take with as a weighty thing. It's important for all of His children. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter if we are a layperson. It doesn't matter if we are a deacon or a teacher or an elder. It doesn't matter. God's word and God's commands is something that applies to all of us, and it's something that we need to heed. It's something that we need to understand, and it's something that we need to strive to obey. It applies to all of us. And it's something that we see even here in Leviticus that can impact us today. So we can't skip over this book. And so we see that we see the nature and the scope of what God is about to tell us. And we see that He goes on and He gives us the details and He gives us the procedure of the burnt offering. We see that in the rest of the chapter. And what you're going to see is you're going to see three sets of instructions, basically. You're going to see the instructions for the burnt offering for a bull. You're going to see the instructions for a burnt offering if it is a sheep or a goat. And then you're going to see the instructions for the burnt offering if it is a bird, a pigeon or a dove. And basically, this is God's economy of scale. If you're wealthy and you can afford it, you offer a bull. If you are in our terms, if you are average or middle class, you would offer a sheep or a goat. And if you are poor and can't afford those, then you would offer a bird. Okay? But Brett made a good comparison with that. He and I were talking about this, and he said, you know, it's a beautiful picture of God's economy and the relative nature of the tithe. And that being 10%, it makes everything relative to how God has blessed you. But one thing that we're going to see with this sacrifice is that whatever the case, it's going to be costly in nature. Okay? Look at verse 3, the beginning of verse 3. It says, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. A male without blemish. We see that phrase to describe the offering, at least on the first two. Okay? And the principle applies to the birds too. Not necessarily the male, but the value. You see, male bulls and sheep and goats were considered to be more valuable than the females. Now, ladies, don't get offended at that, okay? Because it's seen that male bulls would drive the pedigree. I used to work for a man who owned, on the side, he owned beef cattle. And we think, I thought beef cattle is just, okay, you raise some cattle and you take them to the market and you slaughter them and you get paid for the beef, right? That's not what this was. This was basically buying and trading and selling bulls for their pedigree. And the male bulls, that's what drove that whole market, was their value and what you could get for the pedigree that came along with them. And they're very, very expensive. And so what we see here is that the male, you had to offer what was valuable. And without blemish, spoke to the expectation that what you offered was the best that you had. You didn't offer God second best. You gave Him the best, the most valuable, and the best that you had was to be chosen to bring as this offering. And it speaks to the worthiness of God as He deserves the best. You'll notice that it had to be a domestic animal. You know, it wasn't like you could go out and shoot a deer and then bring it and offer it on the altar, because that didn't cost you anything. You had to give something that you owned, the best that you had, or you had to go and purchase it for the offering. So these offerings were costly, and they were it required sacrifice on the part of the person to give the best that they have. And it was costly in a sense to think about it. I mean, you guys can probably think back to your grandparents. My grandparents didn't waste anything. I mean, when they would kill an animal, they used every part of it. That's why when I was young, probably up until I was 5 years old, I had to eat chitlins, if you know what those are. It's fried intestines. They didn't waste anything. And so you see these people, that these animals that were used for them to survive and to support their families, it was costly for them to offer the best that they had and then see the burnt offering consumed, everything consumed. But here's the reality, beloved. If for a heart that's truly devoted to God, they desire to offer the best that you have to the Lord. That's the desire of a heart of worship. And so we see the nature of these sacrifices, and we see that the costly nature of these sacrifices, and we ask the question, okay, why in the world would a person do that? Why are we to do this? And the answer is in this passage. Look at the last half of verse 3 and verse 4. He shall bring this offering, he shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. This person, the worshiper, would offer the burnt offering that he may be accepted before the Lord. Think about it. The worshiper, yes, he desired to be in the presence of God. He desired to be fully devoted to God, to be fully dedicated to the Lord, and to be in His presence. But before that could happen, beloved, something had to be dealt with. It meant that his sinfulness had to be dealt with. And so what he would do is he would bring this offering, he would bring this animal, and he would lay his hand on the animal, he would lay his hand on the head of the animal to symbolize the transfer of his sins to this animal. It would also symbolize that this animal would be his substitute in the death that was about to occur. This animal would die in his place, a death that he deserved because of his sin. And in this way, this sacrifice, he would be accepted before the Lord. And his sins would be atoned for so that he could be reconciled to God. And God's wrath would be satisfied by the shedding of the blood, because forgiveness, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And this sacrifice would atone for his sins. And a death had to occur because the wages of sin is death. Now, we don't have to struggle here to see how this points to Christ, do we? We don't have to look hard to see how this burnt offering points to Christ. The sacrificial death of Christ, beloved, His perfect sacrifice is the ultimate fulfillment of this burnt offering on our behalf, for us. Christ is the perfect sacrifice that by the shedding of His own blood, He was our substitute to die a death that we deserved, to satisfy the wrath of God that was reserved for our sin. And by His perfect sacrifice, our sins are atoned for, and our sins are forgiven, and we are reconciled to God and accepted before Him, by Him, into His family, only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We don't have to look far to see how this points to Christ. And by His Spirit, and by the illumination of the Spirit giving us understanding, that drives us to our knees with a heart of worship and a heart of praise and a heart of thanksgiving for what He's done in our place. But Moses will go on and give us even a more vivid picture of what Christ had to endure in our place by seeing the gruesome procedure of this burnt offering sacrifice. Look at verses 5 through the first part of verse 9. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering. You know, we try to wrap our minds around the cross. We try to think about the suffering that Christ would have had to endure on the cross. And sometimes we think we understand that, but then the more that we think about it and the more that we meditate on it, I think the more that I come to realize how much I don't understand the depths of it. But the visual picture here that is given in this passage about the procedure of this sacrifice can help us see a little bit more in depth of what Christ actually had to endure. And this is where I'm just going to use the bull for the example here. The principles that we see will apply to the others. The person would bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Okay, there was one way into the courtyard, and he would come there. And what do you think would be the first thing that he encountered? Was the altar. Why? Because the way into the presence of God is through sacrifice. That's why it's fitting that the first thing that he would do would offer that sacrifice, and the first thing that he would encounter would be the altar. And so here he brings this animal and he lays his hand on the animal to symbolically transfer his sin to this animal. And then the animal would be killed before the Lord as a sacrifice for atonement. Now, it'd be easy to just read that and not think about it. But I want us to think about it for a minute. I want us to think about the mess that this is going to be. Because this is a large bull. Bulls are big, right? And so this bull is brought here, and now it has to be slaughtered. And that word for killed is a method that they would use so that they could collect the blood. So here you have this bull that's going to be slaughtered here in front of the altar. And I don't know if you've ever been involved or ever witnessed the slaughter of a large animal, but it's a messy thing. The animal would convulse as the lifeblood would pour out of it. And the blood would be messy. It could shoot everywhere. It could cause a mess, not to mention the smell of it. And to be involved in that and to witness that can be an unnerving thing. You think about how big a bull is, and then you think about how small a chicken is. And you should have saw Brett Williams try to have to kill a chicken in Uganda. I mean, it was a big ordeal. He was shaken. And they had to help him. They had to explain to him how you do this so you don't get messy. Because there's a way that you have to do it to control the blood flow. And so they're telling him, and he's shaking even more, and he's shaking with a knife in his hand. It's a scary thing. But then after he does it, he realizes that he has just taken the life of an animal. Now, the reason that Brett took the life of that animal was for a meal. They needed that to eat. That's how they survive. But for this Israelite, this worshiper that is coming to offer this sacrifice, that is that this animal is slaughtered, a messy slaughter in front of them, he's reminded that this animal is dying a death that I deserve. It should be me that's being slaughtered here. This animal's dying because of my sin, not his. And it's a messy thing. And then you have this lifeless animal there with the blood collected. And then the priest would take this blood and put it on the sides of the altar. And then notice it's not, the process is not done. Now this animal has to be butchered. It has to be cut into pieces so that the priest could take these pieces and put them, beginning with the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire that has been prepared. And while this is taking place, notice that the entrails, the inward parts, the bowels would, and the legs would have to be washed. Well, why? Because it would have to be cleaned of the filth, the excrement that would make it unclean. And it's getting ready to be offered to a holy God. It has to be washed because God is holy. And so these filthy contents were being washed, and now it's being burned. The priests are putting there and it's offering and it's burning everything. That's why they would probably call it the whole burnt offering. This was consumed on the altar before God to make atonement for this person. It's a gruesome picture of sacrifice, but it is a necessary thing. It was needed to come into the presence of the Lord. And as gruesome as this picture is, it doesn't even come close to the gruesomeness of the death of Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. He stepped out of heaven from a glorious face-to-face relationship with the Father, took the form of man, humiliated himself, took the form of man, and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was beaten to the point of his flesh being torn apart off of his back, and all the while he was being spat upon and mocked. Then he was nailed hands and feet to a tree to die a cruel, humiliating, long, suffering, slowly suffering death, where his blood would flow. And he was forsaken by the Father because of not his sin, but ours. As he died a slow death as our substitute, it should have been us. He didn't deserve it. We did. It should have been us. It was our sin that he was suffering for. It was our sin that he was dying for. We are the ones that hung him there. We are the ones that killed him. His lifeblood was poured out for us. And just here, as this should have been the Israelites that were slaughtered, it wasn't, because God had provided a way to come into his presence and to be accepted before him. And that way was sacrifice. And we see the result in the last part of verse 9. It says, the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, I know, I don't know if you're like me, but I would guess that you are. You ever been on a walk in the neighborhood and you're walking around and then all of a sudden you stop in your tracks because you smell a steak grilling? And you stop and you take a deep breath and you say, oh man, that smells good. I don't care if you've just eaten a full meal. It smells good. But I don't think that's what the nature of this pleasing aroma is to God. This pleasing aroma is the aroma of obedience and communion with his people. God is pleased with their sacrifice, and he is pleased that he is reconciled to them. And God was pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. Ephesians 5:2 says that Christ's sacrifice, he gave himself as a sacrifice, and it was a what? A fragrant offering. Christ sought to perfectly obey the will of the Father, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And the Father was pleased with that. And the Father accepted that perfect sacrifice. And he was pleased, which is proven by him raising Christ from the dead and exalting him. And by Christ's perfect sacrifice, once and for all, the wrath of God was appeased and satisfied. And all of this by the God-appointed means of sacrifice. That a peaceful coexistence between a holy God and sinful man would be possible. And it's by the ultimate and perfect sacrifice of Christ that we are reconciled to him, that we are at peace with him. And beloved, that is pleasing to the Lord. And so God is instituting here the way of worship for the Israelite, which is a sacrifice so that they can come into his presence. So don't skip this book. Don't overlook the teaching in this book. Because this teaching of Leviticus is such that what we glean from it impacts us right now. And we ask, okay, how should this impact me? How should this study affect me right now? I'm just going to give you a couple of ways. There's probably tons. But one thing that we need to be serious about is being actively involved in worship and devotion to the Lord with the right heart. With the right heart. The Israelites were active in this offering. They came, they brought this animal to the altar. They witnessed and were possibly involved in the slaughter of this animal. Now, I'm sure that some of them did it just as a ritual because it was what they were supposed to do. Some probably didn't do it at all. But I am confident that there were many that came with the right heart, with a heart of worship and a heart of devotion to the Lord. And they offered their sacrifices with thanksgiving and praise. And beloved, it needs to be the same with us when we come into God's presence. We offer him the best that we have, and we do it with a heart that's motivated by who he is and what he's done. And a heart that is desiring to be obedient to him and to worship him and to praise him. That is to be our heart as His people. It's not enough. It's not enough for us to just come to church, sing a few hymns, listen to a sermon, and then leave as if God doesn't exist. That can't be. That can't be. Our worship is an issue of our heart. And so tonight we have to ask ourselves a question, okay, what group am I in? Am I just here going through the motions? Am I just here because it's a ritual, it's a ceremony? Or is my heart desire to worship my Savior because of what He's done in my place? What's your heart, beloved? Our heart will be that if we realize something. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Through Jesus Christ. We, as the people of God, offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him only through Jesus Christ. We have to realize that, beloved. We got to realize that our acceptability before God is not based on what we do. It's based on what Christ has done. And it is only through Christ and His perfect sacrifice and by the mercy of God that we are accepted before Him. When we realize that and when we grasp that, our life and our worship and our heart will reflect it. And what it will reflect, hopefully, will be a heart and a life that's summed up by Mark 12:33. One of the scribes asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important?" What did he say? What did Jesus say? "Love your Lord. Love the Lord your God," what? "With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And then he said there's a second one like it, which is what? "Love your neighbor as yourself." And then this man replied in a way that Jesus said, "You have answered wisely. You're close to the kingdom of God." But he says, "You have answered wisely." And his reply was this: to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What's our heart tonight, beloved? Is our heart a heart that loves the Lord like this because of what He's done in Christ by His mercy? And is our heart a heart of worship and praise to Christ, who is our perfect burnt offering? What is your heart? Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful. I am thankful for Your provision. I am thankful that You, a holy God, has provided a way through the perfect sacrifice of Your Son that we as sinful men and women can be brought into Your family, brought into Your presence, and changed to have a heart that desires communion with You.